Let's just pray. Father, we just pray as we come to open your word tonight that you'll just, through your Spirit, speak into our hearts, we pray, and bring some fresh understanding of what you want for our lives as we move forward from tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, another week of James Bond across all our screens and in the papers. Here's this hero figure, taking on enemies, the forces of evil, amazing feats with amazing gadgetry, constantly flirting with death and constantly flirting with every woman that crosses his path.
You've got a lovely voice, but you don't want to hear you breathe.
Okay. But I'm sorry for James Bond fans, but he's really just a fantasy. And tonight we have a real hero type figure, Samson. And Samson did some amazing things as well. We're going to put a few up on the screen if we can, Mike. Is he? Yeah, okay. He tore lions apart with his bare hands. He took on 30 men barehanded. He caught 300 jackals, or foxes, as he puts in some translations. If tied with ropes, he broke them like string. He picked up a jawbone, which James Bond does not use yet, and killed 3,000 warriors. He tore up a city's entire gate from its walls, and single-handedly he brought down the Temple of Dagon, killing thousands of enemies in the process. Feats of amazing strength. But Samson also had a weakness. A weakness for attractive women. And that, in the end, became his downfall. Now, in a moment, we're going to read a passage from the book of Judges, the climax to Samson's life. But first of all, let me just for a moment set the context, set this in the context of where we're thinking. We're in that period between when the Israelites entered the promised land under Joshua and before they had their first king, Saul, some 200 years or so. They were still a tribal people and they were in that land battling against other tribes in the area. Constant battles against, for example, the Philistines. It was a turbulent people to time. And God raised up people to lead his people in this difficult time. They were called judges. And Samson was one of these judges. And as we approach the story we're going to read tonight, there are three dynamics, if you like, playing out in Samson's life. If you can put those three up, Mike, that'll be helpful. The first one to do with his hair. That was to do with a vow. The second was his strength, and that was to do with the spirit. And the third was his downfall, and that is to do with Delilah. Samson's mother, who was having difficulty having a baby, was told by God that she would have a child, and that child was to be a Nazarite from birth. That word Nazarite means apart, set apart, separated out, dedicated. To be a Nazarite, an Israelite made a vow, declaring that they were setting themselves apart for God's purposes. And that vow included not cutting one's hair. This was a sign that you had taken this vow. And God had called Samson to lead his people, to keep his people safe from their enemies. You see, God made that call on Samson for life. It was a lifelong call. But Samson had to choose to live out that calling. Now, the second dynamic playing out in this reading is the Spirit of God that in Samson's life. In the Old Testament, God poured out his spirit on certain people at certain times for certain tasks. And it's interesting that when we read about Samson's life, before all these battles he had with the Philistines, all those mighty deeds that we saw a few moments ago, we're told that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. The Spirit was the source of Samson's power, not his hair. The third dynamic playing out is Delilah. And it was through her that Samson finally broke his vow. I suggest when you get home or during the week, you read Judges chapter 13 to 16 for the whole story of Samson's life. In there you'll read his failing for attractive women, the times he turned to prostitutes. He could not forgo the pleasures of this life. And what made it even worse, the women that he went after, the prostitutes that he used, were all Philistine. They were all Philistines. So finally, Delilah, another foreign girl. She was used by the Philistines to find out the secret of Samson's strength so that they could dilute it. He didn't give it to her at first, but gradually, gradually, she seduced it out of him. And he told her that the source of his strength, in his words, was his hair. Jill is now coming to read the next bit of the story. It's in Judges chapter 16. It's verses 18 to 30. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 248. 248.
When Delilah saw that Samson had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more, he's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. This is the word of the Lord.
So here we see, or we've just heard, the tragic downfall of Samson. Here was the high cost of low living. Samson knew his calling. He knew his strength came from that special relationship with God. But Samson had never come to terms with his separateness. He always wanted to be like the other men. And he ended up compromising his calling. He compromised his calling with the lure of the world. Samson wanted a foot in both camps. And it is interesting that Samson literally left the camp of the Israelites to go to the camp of the Philistines, where he gave in to his temptations. Samson had won many battles over the Philistines during the 20 years he ruled. But he lost the most important battle of all, the one within himself. So what does Samson's life have to do with us sitting here in Buckingham nearly 3,000 years, over 3,000 years later? I think this story of Samson has three challenges, three warnings for us. If we could put those up, Mike. First of all, he reminds us that our calling is for life. Your calling, my calling, is for life. Jesus heralded in his new kingdom, where all who know and love the Lord Jesus are set apart for him. No longer is the Spirit just given to certain people at certain times for certain tasks, like it was in the Old Testament. We are all called to be set apart for God's purposes. And the promised gift of the Spirit is for all. We don't have to let our hair grow, but we have to make that commitment to Jesus, for him to be Lord of our lives. And Paul says, when you make that commitment, you are marked in Jesus with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That is our calling. It's for life. It's to follow Jesus, be committed to him. But we need to beware, because Samson has a lesson for us. We can, like Samson, so easily be tempted to slide back, or perhaps not be willing to let go of some parts of our old life that we really know in our hearts of hearts are holding us back. I want to just present this visually on the screen with some words from Galatians, well-known passage, but in a sense it describes the old life and the new life that we have in Jesus. Can you put up those two lists, please, Mike? Thank you. Paul tells us in Galatians that we have this new life, And the fruit of the Spirit brings into our lives love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what our lives will be like if our lives are in Christ. But Paul also reminds us of our old life. Sexual immorality, that was Samson's downfall. Impurity, are our thoughts always pure? Debauchery, idolatry, do we put other people or anything else before our Lord? What about witchcraft, dabbling with the occult? What about hatred or discord? Do we take part in that? Do we still have jealousy? Do we still have selfish ambition? It is me that's most important. Are we someone who enjoys being part of factions? You see, here there is a stark contrast between the old life with our old nature and the new life in Jesus. And Samson kept being dragged back to his old life. He was kept back from fulfilling his calling. He kept compromising his relationship with God because he wanted a foot in both camps. And the result? He lost God's power in his life. In that reading, that awful phrase, the Lord left him. What a choice. A stark contrast. The old life and the new. So we must beware that we don't slide back as we follow our Lord Jesus. Not be tempted to slide back. And we need to keep in step with the Spirit. This is so important. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. When we cross the line into faith, the Spirit begins to change our lives. You see, only the Spirit can actually penetrate into the hidden recesses of our personality and begin to transform us from inside out. The Spirit's work in our life is to form Christ in us. And the Spirit is a person, so his presence in our lives is a relationship issue. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to occupy, to guide, and to shape all of our lives. We can't be in the ball game of selective lordship. Yes, Lord, you can be Lord of that part of my life, but not this part. That's not what we're dealing with here. It's total surrender, not selective lordship. That's why we're told in the Bible, do not hold back the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to cooperate with his presence in our lives. Keep in step with the Spirit in every part of our life. So that gives us a choice. Do we have a life where the Spirit is helping us to become more Christ-like, gifting us for mission, and helping us to fulfill our calling? Or do we have a life where our broken human nature still holds sway in our lives? Our calling is being diluted. Our calling being compromised. There are some great words written by James. The Message translation is really good because it speaks right into this situation. These are hard words. You're cheating on God if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get. You end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you will find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, but God gives grace to the willing humble. Flirting with the world, pride putting my desires first, wanting a foot in both camps. Those were Samson's downfall. And they can just as easy be yours and mine. But this verse has some really great news as well. God's grace is greater than any old life temptation. And God's grace is greater than any sin that we may have been caught up in or committed. We just need to come to the cross and see that in Jesus, is shedding his blood on the cross, we can be set free. And we need not be held back by any old life temptation or any sin that might entangle us. We just need to humble ourselves and open our whole life to God's amazing grace. And what God gives us in love is better than anything else. In the end, Samson, though now physically blind, saw his spiritual need. And he cried out to the Lord. And his strength returned for that one final victory. And Samson's name appears in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great chapter of all the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. And chapter 11 describes those heroes of faith. And then straight away at the beginning of chapter 12, it gives us these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Jesus is the one we can turn to. Jesus is the one who died for us. And by putting our faith and trust in him and fixing our eyes on him, we can live that new life, that wonderful new life that he has promised. So the challenge for me of Samson's story is quite simple. Are we willing to live out our calling? God called us, has called us for life. Are we willing to choose to live out that calling? Or are we sliding back? Are we, like Samson, wanting a foot in both camps? Are we willing to let the Spirit complete his work in our lives? Are we willing to open all our lives to the work of God's Spirit? Because he wants to transform us to be more like Jesus, and to live out that calling that he's given us, to be involved in his mission and to fulfill his purposes. And each one of us has a part to play in living out his purposes. God is not a God of accidents. He calls you and me by name because he wants us to be the person he wants us to be, in the place he wants us to be, living out our calling that he's given us to fulfill. And are we willing, truly willing, to keep in step with the Spirit? To say, Spirit, fill my life. Take my life. That I may be completely obedient to you and live out your calling in my life. Father, I pray that we may have the courage to open our lives completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Keith. Why don't we, let's all stand up just before I hand back over to Tim. And just as Keith was talking there, I just got a sense that there were some people here that when Keith said that word about you can be Lord of this part of my life, but not of this part, actually he was speaking that directly to a few people here that hadn't let, were hiding God from parts of their lives. So I'm just going to say a prayer now, and if that's you, you